Did last Sunday, did he not?
I did.
Yeah. Well, I got a card this week that was so encouraged. You know, you get all these cards when you turn 60, okay? This card said, just think of 60 as being 20 with 40 years experience. I love that. So that's exactly what I am, you know?
We did have a little fun at your expense last week.
Though. I'm sure you did. Sure you did. We were at Shady Crest Baptist Church last Sunday morning as they moved into their new sanctuary and had a dedication service there. It was a great time there. 600-seat auditorium there. They fill it up first Sunday. And so it's a good thing for them, and they're doing well. So, all right. There was a couple more things I was going to add to that.
It's okay. Just let it
okay.
Go.
You know, their story... After 4 years of marriage, or 35 years of marriage, for Angela and I, there are stories you don't tell sometimes, right?
Right.
So, Angela and I met in January of 1976. And I met her when I went to the BSM. Used to be the BSU, but now it's the BSM, you know, the Baptist Student Ministries. Used to be the Baptist Student Union. If you're old enough to know those kids on the campuses, there's BSM. And Angela was singing in an ensemble at the Howdy Party. You know what the Howdy Party is? Well, the first very semester at the BSM, the Baptist Student Union has an open house and a Howdy Party to invite all the freshmen and all the new students, whatever, to come, and they have food and punch. I don't say drink. They have punch and all kinds of good things like that there. And Angela and her group, this group she was singing in, small group there, they were the entertainment. And so I was not quite a freshman. Matter of fact, January of 1976, I was in my sixth year at Stephen F. Austin. I was one of those students that crammed a four-year program into six.
tell me about the book your dad gave you.
Yeah, so my dad gave me this book in that same semester there, and I have it at home there. I should have brought it today. It's a hardback, everything. On the front of it says, what I learned in my 7 years of college. And you open it up and it's completely empty. I mean, it's... So anyway, I saw Angela as she sang at the BSM. I was in my very last semester at Stephen F. Austin. Now that's a whole other story too. You know, you're supposed to get permission to graduate. And I'd been in and out of the dean's office so many times the last couple of years there. The dean and I knew one another firsthand basis. Not because I was a high student. It was scholastic probation. I've been in there saying, can I get back in? You know, a few or three times there. Well, they did a transcript evaluation of my transcript in December so I could graduate in May, 76. And they said, well, you've got 30 hours remaining in the fall. So if you take 15 hours a semester, 15 hours in the spring, you'll graduate and you'll be great. So I finished the semester, fall semester, with 15 hours. I began the spring semester thinking I've got to take 15 hours and I'm going to graduate there. The registrar's office called me and said, oh, by the way, we made a mistake. We've recorded two courses that you took twice. So, rather than having 15 hours remaining, you need 21 hours to graduate. 21 hours requires approval from the dean's office. So I go into Dean Lauderdale's office, School of Business, Southwest at Stephen F. Austin, and basically said, Dean Lauderdale, you and I know I've been here too long, and I need to graduate, and I need to take 21 hours this semester. And he said, I don't think you can do it. I said, I can do it. I can do it. Here's my plan. I'm going to take these 15 hours class time. I'm going to take a directed study with one of my professors that I've known for a long time, and I can take 21 hours and finish. He allowed me to do that. I took all 21 hours, made a 3.2, graduated in May of 76. I met Angela in January, and 6 weeks later, I don't tell our girls this, I asked her to marry me. And she said yes. But anyway, she wasn't as young. Well, anyway, she was 20. She was 20, I was 24. So it was a little bit different there. But God's been good to us. We've had 35 years together and had a great time last weekend, and we just enjoyed 60 years. I can't believe I'm 60. I know I only look 50, but I can't believe I'm 60. Anyway, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. I know there are other stories, but we don't have room there. I know Paul Candelaria's got a story there that he could tell us about, you know, anyway. Well, how long they've been married, when they got married, you've probably got one too. And we may just have to do that in the social one time. Tell us about your marriage time frame there, and we'd have a good laugh again there. Now, you know that I'm a professor, so here's what I want you to do. You've got the historical background for the study of 2 Corinthians. That's on page 1, right? Okay, turn it over. Back page. Review of 1 Corinthians. Now, we've studied 1 Corinthians since last August. That's about 7 months. That's 30 weeks we've been in 1 Corinthians. Do you think I'm not going to give you a test after we've studied for 7 months this book here? I am, okay? So let's do a review before we get into 2 Corinthians there and remind ourselves of what we did learn and see if you can go through this, because here's the purpose of studying the Scriptures. It's when we finish studying a book that we might be able to go back and think through what's the overall picture, what's happening in here in this situation here. Can I go to a chapter and find out what's going on there, or can I take a chapter that I've studied and answer a question somebody else has about that? And so what I basically did was just kind of give us an overview here very quickly there for us to run through and see how you did. Corinth. What about Corinth? You know anything about the city of Corinth? Well, it was a wealthy city, commercial city, religious city, entertaining city, and a very wicked city. I reminded you in our study there that Corinth was completely destroyed by the Roman Empire in 146 B.C. And then it was completely rebuilt by Caesar Augustus in 44 B.C. And so by the time Paul comes to Corinth at 50 A.D., it's been about 100 years of established relationships there. And it's on the isthmus between the continent there and the lower portion. You know the story here. It's just basically right here. Here's the lower portion, and here's the upper portion there. Right on this isthmus here is where Corinth is. And as a result of that, it has two ports on either side there. And so coming from this side here, coming from that side there, it's a commercial city with all kinds of imports and exports, made it a very wealthy city as a result of that. The Isthmian Games, which were the forerunners of the Olympics, they took place every 5 years, where folks, athletes from all over that region there, would come and be involved in the entertainment of the folks there. That began to take place there during that time frame. But those are just some of the background material there. The city is about a city a size of about 700, between 650 and 750,000 people by Paul's day. Okay, they say between 350 or 400,000 of those were Roman slaves. In other words, they had been overrun by the Roman army and brought to Corinth there. And when it was reestablished by Caesar, it was established as a city after Rome there, with all the roads and everything else there. But the slaves there were involved with the upper echelon. You could retire there as a Roman citizen there, as a Roman officer there, and have all the eloquence of Rome there as a result of being in the Roman Empire. They thought about at one time allowing all the slaves to wear the same dress. But they determined that if they allowed all the Roman slaves to wear all the same dress there, they might realize how powerful they were, and they might revolt against the city there and take it back over. So they squelched that. No, not same dress there, okay? So just a couple things there. The church at Corinth. As we study through 1 and 2 Corinthians, have you noticed that there is no one in leadership that Paul is writing to? He's not writing to a specific pastor. He's not, in either one of the letters there, he's not relating to an individual that seems to be leading. It's probably the most gifted church in all the New Testament. But there's no one in leadership. So there's total chaos going on there. And we've seen that as we've walked our way through. Look back with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And look with me at 10, 11, and 12. Just reminds you of the division, the strife, and the struggles that are there. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each one of you says, well, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he goes on to explain why he's there, what he's doing there. So just point out there, Corinth is a very gifted church, but it's filled with all kinds of cliques, divisions, strife there. It's a well-divided church. Now here's where the test comes, okay? Start filling these in. Start filling them in on your own and see how you do, okay? I'm going to give you the answers, but you should know them anyway. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul presents the importance of the preaching of Christ crucified. That's false theology. He comes to Corinth after he's been in Athens. And in Athens, he was on Mars Hill, if you remember Acts 17. And he tried to get on their wavelength there. But when he comes to Corinth, he says, you know what? I'm not going to try to impress you with my knowledge, my wisdom there. I'm just going to preach Christ and Him crucified. So the importance of preaching there is preeminent for Paul. Number two, the need for accountability and purity. Chapters 3 through 6, specifically chapter 5, where there's a man having an affair with his stepmother. Okay, bad situation there in chapter 5. And Paul talking about the need for purity and accountability. Chapter 7, the whole chapter deals with what? Marriage. Marriage is holy. Well, that's what Paul's trying to establish there. And the importance of the marriage covenant relationship. And then we spent tons of time on this, chapters 12, 13, and 14. Spiritual gifts are important, but inferior to the preaching of the gospel. That's what Paul's trying to make sure that we understand and the church understands there. Yes, God's given us spiritual gifts, but the most important thing for us to do is proclaim the gospel message. And then chapter 15, the gospel is insignificant without the reality of the resurrection of Christ. Now, chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians is the most extensive chapter in all the New Testament on the doctrine of the resurrection. So when you're talking with somebody who is questioning the validity of Christ there, that's where you want to take them. 1 Corinthians 15. Because it expresses the gospel in the first four verses there, that Christ died for our sins, went into the grave, and rose again there according to the scriptures there. And then he begins to defend that all the way through there. So great chapter there. You need to understand where you need to go there. Now, 1 Corinthians includes discussions on what? Well, chapter 5, I just shared with you the issue of church discipline. That's the issue that he's dealing with, the member that's in sin there. Chapter 7, the issue of marriage. Chapter 8, offending the weaker brother. Chapter 8 deals with meat offered to idols. What do I do about that? Well, you can take that same principle. Is there anything in my life that might be an offense to a weaker brother? Then if there is an offense to a weaker brother, even though it doesn't affect my walk there, then I should be someone who is submissive to the Spirit of God to encourage that weaker brother to grow rather than have my own rights or reasons for doing what I'm doing. Paul was one who built bridges there rather than destroyed them. So offending the weaker brother is all chapter 8. Chapter 11, there's two big things in chapter 11. The first half, what? Women in ministry. It's an open book test. Women in ministry. And then number two, the Lord's Supper. Major chapter there. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, okay? So go back over that. Chapter 11, the study of the 1 Corinthians 11 there for the Lord's Supper, it's probably the first expression of the Lord's Supper in all the New Testament. Because if we believe that Paul wrote the 1 Corinthians about 51 or 52, and that you believe that the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written somewhere between 54, 55, 56, 58, okay, then 1 Corinthians 11 is the first expression in writing of the Lord's Supper. And so that's a very important chapter for us there in the historical doctrine of the resurrection and the Lord's Supper. Chapter 14, here it is, you're very familiar with it, 12 through 14, the use and abuse of spiritual gifts. The use and abuse of spiritual gifts. And then chapter 14 is the only chapter in all the New Testament where the issue of tongues is discussed. And we took about 2 weeks to go over that there, and if you didn't get that, you can go back to the website and listen over that there and receive some help, I hope, in understanding that. And then chapter 15, the importance of the resurrection. Okay. So there's your little history. Everybody got 100, see? I'm an easy professor. Everybody passed. Everybody's going to the next class there. The next class is 2 Corinthians. Okay? So, turn it back over to the other side there, and we'll pick up right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Now, okay, Achaia is this whole southern section of this whole area of Macedonia and Greece, okay? So all of the southern section here, from here down, that's Achaia. So Paul's not just writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to all the saints of God that are in that whole region there, because from Corinth, you have saints that are in Athens, Corinth, all the areas of Macedonia, which are just north of here, okay, this area right up here. So he's going to be ministering to all of these right here. And if you have a good map, you should have a good map in your Bible, you will find that his second and third missionary journeys are pretty much the same routes. In other words, if you were to lay his first missionary journey over his second missionary journey and his third missionary journey, the second and third are almost identical. He's taking the same route there, coming through and going around there and over here. The third one takes him a little bit further, all the way over to Rome there. But the second and third almost lay hand and foot right on top of one another there. So he's establishing churches, and then he's going back and reestablishing and ministering and encouraging on basically the second and third missionary journeys. Now, when you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you need to go back and read beginning in Acts 14 all the way through Acts 23. Those are the second and third missionary journeys. Acts 14, 15, 16, 17, second missionary journey. Third missionary journey begins in Acts 18 and goes through 23 there. And there's some of that overlaps. As we come to 2 Corinthians, I want you to really focus on, and go back in if you want to this afternoon, or it'll be helpful if you do this, go back to Acts chapter 18 and begin to read Acts 18 all the way through Acts 23. And what I want you to notice, okay, as you read this, we kind of glance over it when we're doing our reading there because we don't think it's important. Look at all the places that he stopped, okay? Just notice that, and then go to your map and pick those places out. And you'll see when Paul takes a trip, missionary journey there, you know, we go, Milton, Brock, and Sandra are here today. They got in at 4 this morning from Thailand. They were on that group that went from our church there that left last Tuesday a week ago, and they just got back last night there. Milton's this morning walking around as a zombie. But he's here, okay? Why? Because they're able to get in a plane there, travel 30 hours there, and they're here. For that type of distance there, it would have been 6-9 months for that type of journey back then than it is now, okay? So when Paul makes a journey there, and he's going from place to place, he's going from a hiking place to here, and then a ship over here, and a boat over here, and a ship back here, and then hiking there. I mean, we're talking about 5-6. So from Acts 18 to Acts 23, you've got about a 6-year time frame, okay? So we just read through it, chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21, and we think, boom, 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 it's happening just like our life is happening on a regular basis. But it's not. It's an ongoing process there, beginning in about 52 A.D. all the way through 58 A.D. So when you read through Acts, think about all the processes that are going on there and the places he's going, and you can get a better picture there as we kind of walk our way through. Well, what I did for you in these first 11 little stops there, and we won't look at all of these, but as you read through Acts 18 through 23, take that little chart there with you and walk your way through 1 through 11, okay? Paul founded the church on his second missionary journey. That's Acts 18, 1 through 17. Some would say 50, some would say 51, some would say 52. Let's just take 51 there. 51 to 52 is when he's there. Now, he's there 18 months. So beginning of 50, if you say 51, he leaves in the middle of 52. If you say 50, he leaves in the middle of 51. He's there for 18 months, establishing the church. And then he goes from there back to Ephesus, which is in Turkey, okay, the coast of Turkey. So he's taking a boat ride there on this time frame. And he's in Ephesus there, Scripture tells us, in Acts 20, for 3 years. So if he moves there from 52, 53, he's going to be there from 53 to 55 or 53, 54 to 57. Depends on the time frame there, exactly how you do that. We're going to say 54 to 56, somewhere in that time frame there. Paul, he comes back while he's in Ephesus for an unrecorded visit. Now, we know that Paul made at least one visit to Corinth, don't we? But Scripture tells us he made at least two. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he tells us, for the third time I'm going to come and visit you. Now, we don't know when he made his second trip. But it is assumed that in the three-year period while he was at Ephesus, he did make a trip back to Corinth as a result of talking with Timothy and Titus about the circumstances that were there. And here's what I've given you that there, okay? Paul sends Titus to Corinth with a letter we now know as the lost letter. You remember when we went back to 1 Corinthians 5:9? He talks about the letter that I gave you there. Well, we don't have a record of that letter unless it's part of 2 Corinthians, and we think it might be. But some would say that the letter of 1 Corinthians 5:9, you look like you're quite, turn over here to 1 Corinthians 5:9, okay? You don't believe me, I'm talking about this, huh? Okay, well, let me just show you. What's the situation here in 1 Corinthians 5? An immoral sin, okay? A man living with his stepmother, okay? The wife of his father, stepmother, okay? Look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 5. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Well, we're not sure where that letter is unless it's part of 2 Corinthians. And some would think that is part. We'll look at it a little bit later on. But some would say that this is the lost letter we don't have from Paul concerning the importance of purity and accountability. And that's what the academic world would say. That's the lost letter. So, Paul writes that. He sends it to Corinth through Titus there. And then he receives information from Chloe's household. We just read that earlier there, 1 Corinthians 11, of all the problems there were at Corinth. Chloe comes home, comes to Paul and visits there, comes to Ephesus and says, hey, Corinth is having all kinds of problems here. Here's the situation there. And so Paul receives that. And it seems as though when she came, she either brought a list of questions with her, or someone else, either Titus or Timothy, brought a list of questions back. And so Paul is writing back to Corinth, 1 Corinthians, and he does that, look there, in number 7. Paul writes 1 Corinthians from Ephesians in the spring or summer of 56. Some say 57, some say 56. Might even be as early as 55. I'm not sure. I wasn't there. Neither were you. Yes?
Did he write Timothy later?
Yes. Okay. Timothy and Titus are going to be later on after that. And what he does in Timothy and Titus is he's establishing how the church is to function, what the order is to be there.
It can't be that letter.
Can't be that letter. Can't be that letter. Right. So number 8, Timothy returns from Corinth with the update. And when he returns, you know, it's another 3, 4, 5 months there from Timothy to get back, Titus to get back there to them. And what takes place is a time frame. It's a long time frame. You write a letter, they don't put it in the FedEx and it's there the next day there. It takes 3 or 4 months to get there and 3 or 4 months to get back there. So the response time is slow. Now, here's what we see. What's transpired at Corinth is there have been a number of Judaizers who do not like Paul the Apostle.
No kidding.
They don't like his doctrine. They don't like his theology. They don't like his importance of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. They think that you need to continue all the traditions of Judaism. You got to have all the circumcision, all the rites of Judaism there. And every time Paul goes into a setting, they're preaching Jesus Christ, Him crucified. That separates us. That gives us a relationship with God, a new covenant now. The Judaizers come in behind him and say, who does Paul think he is? I mean, he's some jerk there that used to be in our camp there. He used to be part of the Sanhedrin growing up there. But now he met this Jesus there, and he's kind of thwarting everything and hindering everything there. And so there was all kinds of criticism. Has anybody in ministry ever been criticized? When somebody stands up for the truth and preaches the truth there, what happens? Criticism comes from all kinds of directions there. That's what we're seeing as Paul, this whole letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul is responding to the criticism of the Judaizers that are questioning his doctrine, questioning his heart, questioning his theology. They're questioning everything about his apostleship. Who does he think he is doing this there? So as a result of that, if somebody is bombarding you, if somebody's criticizing you, If somebody's in your face all the time saying, you're no good, I don't like you, your theology stinks, you should be around here. Do you like being around those kind of people? Heavens no. And what does it do to your self-esteem? I mean, it really, you know, if you're looking for the approval of people, and all of us live in a society where we are enamored with the approval of people there, the encouragement of folks there. We like to be liked. Be honest. Okay? Paul was just like that as well. He was a human being just like you and I. And as a result of all of this rejection and all of this persecution and all of this criticism that he's received, let me show you what he feels like. Look with me at the... We're at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Drop on down there. Look with me at verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. You know what Paul's saying there? He said, man, I am so frustrated. I am so depressed. I am so overwhelmed. I can't hardly stand it. I mean, even to the point of death, he's considering there. I mean, it's almost like saying, what's the use of living? Paul's at a bottom rung right here, folks, in verse 8. Verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Paul's facing death and destruction and criticism on every side there. He's saying, every time I turn, everywhere I go, I'm being bombarded. I've almost lost my life here, here, and here, and here. That's what he says in chapter 11. He goes through everything there that he's been through there, declaring his apostleship there, defending himself there. But he's frustrated here. He's depressed. He's overwhelmed. Time out. As a Christian, have you ever been depressed? If you haven't, you're lying. I know exactly how Paul feels here. My church, my first church I pastored was at West End Baptist Church in Galveston. When I went there, we had 18 on the first Wednesday night I was there. I'd moved from a church in Pasadena where my youth group had 130, 140. Had 18 for the whole church. Okay, we were there for, in the first 10 months, we had 100 people show up. I mean, it's on a regular basis. We're averaging now 120, 125. Baptized 26 in the first year. Had 27 additions more there. We're having a great time there. I mean, I'm seeing God bless and God, it's just amazing there. I'm not doing anything different than I was doing. I'm just preaching Jesus and asking God to work, and he's working. I moved to my second church. It's running about 140. We were there for almost 8 years. It runs from 140 to nearly 400. We're averaging 330, 340 in Sunday school, 400 in worship. We had some bouts there along the way, but we built a building, and God blessed, and I saw growth, and God matured me and grew me, and I felt wonderful there. Things were going well there. I went to my third church. It was running 500. 500. And in the first 2 years, I had about 8 or 10 deacons who began to bombard me. Who do you think you are preaching like that here in our church? You hadn't been here. You're not from Oklahoma. You don't know anything about this situation. You don't know who we are, what we're doing here. And I mean, they criticize, and they criticize, and they criticize, and they criticize. And after 2.5 years, 10 deacons and their wives left our church and started another one. That was devastating for me. I mean, I'm serious. I was going, Lord, what have I done? I mean, I'm just still preaching the same Jesus, same Bible, same cross, same crucifixion, same holiness. People have been saved, lives have been changed, and here we are. And now this church has left, this group of folks left our church there, split our church wide open there, and I'm still the pastor here, and I've got to pull all this together here. I felt exactly like Paul did. I felt overwhelmed. I felt insecure. I felt like, what do I have to offer there? And God grew me worked in my life, because I couldn't just say, well, you know, I can't, I'm going to quit. I'm going to resign. I tell you what, I've resigned a lot on Mondays, and then I've taken it back on Wednesdays, okay? But God grew me through that time frame of just keep on keeping on doing the things God's called you to do. And He showed me that you are never to doubt in the darkness what God shows you in the light. Think on that one, okay? And mark that down in your mind. Never doubt in the darkness what God has revealed to you in the light. God called me to First Baptist Church of Guymon. I knew He did. On the day that I preached in view of a call, three adult men were saved when I preached in view of a call. That hardly ever happens, okay? We had a great time. And so, but it was a challenge for me, and God took me up there to say, hey, you might not have a growing church in every place you're in, but you're not here to have a growing church. You're here to honor me and my word. Amen. And so God grew me in the midst of that. And I think this whole book, after we've gone through all the struggles we've seen in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul is going to grow tremendously in defending himself, but he's going to become mature in his response even more so as we walk our way through 2 Corinthians. And that's what I want you to see most of anything there, what God's going to do in Paul's life as well as in the church as well. Well, look with me at 9, 10, and 11 there. Paul sends Titus after Timothy comes back with the response there, because Titus is a little older there, and he begins to give a little more authority there. Paul leaves Ephesus in the summer of 57 to meet Titus, and that's where we believe, somewhere in Macedonia. He went to meet him in Troas, but he didn't see him there. He found him in Macedonia there. We believe that Paul is writing, okay, you'll have to get your map out. Macedonia is in the upper part there of here. Okay, here's the lower part of Greece. He's in Macedonia up here. Nicopolis and all this area, Thessalonica, Berea, all these areas up here, as he's coming back through his second and third missionary journeys up here. He's writing his second letter from here to here. He's been in Ephesus, over in Turkey over here. Now he's up here, and that's where we believe he wrote his second letter. Now, go back with me to 1 Corinthians 16. I know that Emory pointed this out to you last week. You just didn't see it. Look at verse 5. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. Present tense, he's there right now. Chapter 16. So he's visiting that time frame there. He's in that time frame again as we come into the second letter there, and he's writing back. And Titus is delivering that. Turn with me. You look over here at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 6 and then a little later on there. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. So he sent Titus to encourage them in their walk. Look at verse 16 and 17, same chapter. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. So Paul sent Titus saying, here, we need to go back to Corinth and help encourage them, and that's what he's doing there. So there's the second letter, and Titus is the one delivering that. Well, what are the main purposes for writing 2 Corinthians? I just jotted down four things here. Number one, I think these are great verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at chapter 2 and verse 14. Well, look at verse 12, 13, and 14. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit, but I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. What a great verse. It doesn't matter whether we're seeing victory or whether we're not seeing victory. God is always diffusing the fragrance of Christ through us wherever we are. Hello? So no matter how you feel, we don't live on our feelings. We live on our faith in the facts of the Word of God. And God uses us and blesses us based upon that. And so Paul's expressing joy and thanksgiving for the spread of the gospel, even when he's feeling downhearted and oppressed there. chapters 1 through 7 and chapter 9, he's vindicating his apostleship. He's arguing against the Judaizers there and declaring why God's called him, what God's called him to. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we're going to see this as we study. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are two of the greatest chapters on giving in all the New Testament. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
Can I just ask what number of people are in this church?
You know, it's hard to tell. The list there, I would say a large group of folks there, but we're not sure. Okay?
Because he goes to them a lot, asking for money. That's
right. Well, he goes to them because they are, it is, like we said, it's a commercial city. There are large folks there. 1 Corinthians 16, Chloe's there. She is a resourceful woman there. There are a lot of resources there. So they are what we would call a wealthy church itself. So that's why he's asking them to help the church in Jerusalem, which is not as wealthy as well. So not sure if that number's there. We'll look at the city itself. And obviously from the city, and Paul goes around there preaching and teaching, there's going to be drawing there of folks being saved there. So go back to Acts 16, 17 there, and you see the core of the group leaders there that were saved. That'll add to your numbers there. They're going to keep adding. Okay. Number four. Chapters 10, 11, and 12, and 13 are Paul reaffirming his apostleship. Chapter 11 specifically, he's going to go through all the things that he's been through, all the things that he's encountered, the hardships he's encountered, the dangers he's been in, all through his ministry. God's reaffirming his apostleship, and he's reaffirming those to the church at Corinth as well. But the key verses, if I were to give you the outline of 2 Corinthians, chapters 1 through 7 are section 1, chapters 8 and 9, section 2, and chapters 10 through 13, section 3. Those three units that will be studied together. So we'll kind of walk our way through those. Now here are the key verses. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4 and look with me at verse well, really 3 through 6, but verse 5 is the key verse I want to pull out for you. Look at verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled for those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can you hear Paul speaking to the Judaizers? They're saying, who does Paul think he is? Where does he get his authority? Why is he saying these things? Paul's saying, for we do not preach ourselves, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves his bondservant for Jesus' sake. The word bondservant there is doulos. It's the lowest servant in the rank of all servants there that there could be. Paul's humbling himself as the least of those there. I'm just simply preaching Jesus. Add to that 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. You ought to memorize this verse here. This section here is a great section here. Most of us have at some time or another in our life, we memorize 2 Corinthians 5, 17. You know it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So Paul understands that he has a ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry of reconciliation is bringing people together in Christ Jesus. Then he expresses that in verse 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him. Now you can translate that, for God made Christ. Okay? For God made Christ. He made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I love this passage here. On my first missionary journey that I took in 1990, I went with an evangelist by the name of Sonny Holland. And Sonny is a longtime evangelist from Clinton, Louisiana. And basically just has a great personality. I was saved in a revival at Trinity Baptist Church in 1978. He was preaching there. And he's just got this boisterous personality. I mean, everybody likes him. He's just this jovial type guy and always just preaching wherever he is there. So we're standing in line to get on our plane there, and we're talking about the ministry that God's given to us, what we're going to be doing there. And he walked up there, and he introduced himself as Ambassador Holland. And the guy behind the counter said, "The ambassador to Holland. We have the ambassador to Holland with us traveling here today there." And so that went all the way through the plane there. The ambassador to Holland is with us traveling today there. And we just picked up on that and said, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're traveling with Ambassador Holland, but we're all, So we're ambassadors, okay? I mean, pick up on the fact that we're ambassadors. So wherever we are there, we're ambassadors for Christ there. I never forget that. Okay, anyway, just a thought there. Another time, Sonny Holland was coming to Guyman, Oklahoma, where I was pastoring there, and we had to fly into Amarillo, Texas. And I had to meet him in Amarillo because that's the airport we flew out of. In Oklahoma there, we flew out of Amarillo, Texas. So everywhere I wanted to go, we had to drive 120 miles to Amarillo to fly anywhere from Guyman, Oklahoma. See, Guyman, Oklahoma is nowhere. Nowhere. Okay? It's just... Well, anyway. So we're in the airport, and Margaret Nicole's there with her violin, Sonny says, "Would you play the violin?" He said, "If you'll preach." And he opened the Bible and began to preach there. "I'm the ambassador of Holland there. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ there, His righteousness there." And he said, "Now you got to play." So she had to open it up and play with me. Anyway, he had to be there to appreciate it. Okay. Two more verses here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. I identify with this passage very much so, and not to the extent that Paul went through, but beginning in verse 16, all the way down to the end of the chapter, Paul is defending, he's not boasting, he's defending his apostleship. Look with me at verse 28. He said, "Besides all of these things," I just listed for you, "besides all these things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches." You see, Paul's heart was in ministry and all the churches he had established and all of these missionary journeys there. He prayed over them always. How does he begin every letter that he writes? "I remember you in prayer. I remember you in prayer. I remember you in prayer." He's praying for this city, this city, this city, this city, this city, this church, this church, this church. And it began to overwhelm him in that responsibility. But he also had a very deep relationship with Corinth. Look at chapter 12. Verse 14 and 15. "For now for the third time," see there I told you he came at least twice, "now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend to be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." He's simply saying, "I'm not coming to you because you love me. I'm coming to you because I love you. And even if you don't love me, I'm going to spend myself that God might be glorified in your midst." Folks, that's why God saved you. He saved you that you might be spent for someone else. That you might serve someone else, no matter whether they love you or not. You're thinking about that individual at work. Man, that lady doesn't like you. She, as a matter of fact, she hates you. Let's make it even more, bring it more home. There's some folks in our families that don't love us, okay? But we are to be spent for them for the glory of God.
I had a quick question for you. Going back to 1 Corinthians 5:21, you said that Jesus...
2 Corinthians 5:21.
2 Corinthians 5:21. Where you mentioned Jesus was a creative... Jesus was created first.
No. I said, for God made him.
Made him.
For God made Christ, who knew no sin. Yeah.
So to be. Made him, like, you know, made him. See, the thing
for
is,
God allowed Christ to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God put all of our sin on Jesus Christ, that we who are in Christ Jesus now have all the righteousness of God transferred to us.
Okay.
It's the ministry of reconciliation. Not that God made him or created something in him. He's always been. Okay? So if you want to take that and twist it, somebody could say, well, here's God making Jesus something else, or he created him later on. Well, that's where your Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, whatever would say, creation comes, God created Christ somewhere down the line. That's not what that's saying at all.
That's where you would go to the Greek and see what form it is.
Exactly.
I know the word in Hebrew, for example, bara, which means to create out of nothing. Not sure whatever the Greek is, it's not bara.
That's right.
Colossians 1:15 also kind of does the same thing about Christ was the first created being. So
yeah, and so if you don't know the if you don't know the language, you can twist it the way you want to, but that's not at all what he's saying. All right.
Christ is a child.
In God good?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Let's pray together. And as I bow and lead us in prayer, you know, you may be like Paul today in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians 1, where you're just overwhelmed by all the things that you've been through. You know what? God knows where you've been, what you've been through. And he loves you more than you can know. And I just pray that we might see God's love in a fresh new way as we study through 2 Corinthians and Paul's life. All right? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word, to fellowship together, to know that you're on the throne and in control. And Lord, we face all kinds of circumstances in this world we live in that are ugly. Where people don't understand us, and they take us wrongly, and they persecute, and they criticize, and they malign us for our walk with you, or just, Lord, for personality conflicts or whatever. There's a spiritual warfare going on around us. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to see that warfare today, and see that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And help us to submit ourselves to his lordship afresh and anew, not to live on our feelings, but, Lord, to allow our faith to be encouraged and strengthened by your word, and allow the circumstances of life to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We love you, praise you. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word together. Meet every need here today because we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Be encouraged as we sing. Jesus is overcome.